Dear Heavenly Father, as we sit here tonight, studying the words,
Jesus,
let them have meaning for us, let them draw us closer to you, let them reveal to us what it is you want and the path that we all need to follow. We ask these things in thy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So in James 3, we've already covered not many should be teachers because they're held to a greater responsibility. We talked about the tongue. We're going to continue on the tongue. It's talking about tempering our speech. Yes, go ahead.
I'd like to read the first verse if I can, if I may.
Finish my summation.
On what?
On what I was talking about.
I don't know. You're talking about the tongues. I remember we left off about the tongue. We were talking about the tongues. We're going to continue that mention. Which verse 6 continues the mentioning of the tongue?
We're in James 3. Chapter 3, verse 5.
Yep.
Verse 3 built on the ideal of control. James compared the ship, or the tongue, to a ship's rudder. We talked about that. We talked about being the peacemaker. And now we're going into verse 5. So go ahead, Andrew, read verses 5 and 6.
Alrighty. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on the fire of hell.
When it's not under control.
Hey!
I remember in grade school we used to sing a song, I think I've mentioned this before, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. We saw that with Charlie Kirk and that whole incident, but it can go either way. That tongue can either set things into motion for good, mm-hmm. or an unbridled tongue can set motion things into motion that ain't so good.
Mm-hmm. The tongue reveals the contents of a person's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Well, we're getting to that. That's in another verse.
Before we get too far, I was wondering if Justin kind of, he gave a quick summary of James that led up to this point.
Mm-hmm.
Can you like summarize what you said last time?
Yeah.
I can try. I just thought that kind of early on we were trying to expound on like a couple of verses without taking into account what we've already read and without taking into account what we're still going to read. I thought we had to be careful with that. So he's saying not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those are going to be teacher be judged more strictly. And I was saying that this is kind of building up from the things that he was talking about all the way back from chapter 1. So consider it joy when you fall into, you know, different trials and temptations because of the things that produces in a Christian. And then he transitions to, like, don't just be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer of the word. This is still in, like, chapter 1. Do what it says. Anybody who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he immediately forgets what he looks like. And then chapter 2, he starts building on that, saying, you know, don't show favoritism to the wealthy just because they're wealthy. He says, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or go sit over there on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And then he talks about like the faith and the deeds in verse 2, starting in 14. He says, what is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have any works or deeds? And we brought up in one of these meetings that we are saved by grace alone, we're saved by faith alone, but the kind of faith that saves doesn't come alone. It brings works with it. Like genuine Christian faith produces works. All the way up to now, like he's saying, like, not every one of you should teach because you guys are just, you know, he's kind of saying in a sense, like, y'all say nice things to people. Mm-hmm. You have no business being up there teaching, like, and then in verse 3 he says, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And then the Psalms tells us not to be like horses. Psalm 32:9 says, don't be like the horses or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Mm-hmm. And right before that, God is pleading and saying, like, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Like, he wants that relationship. He wants that obedience to be produced by having a relationship with him. And so then it's going to go further as we get into here about the different kinds of wisdom. So I don't know if that satisfied.
Good. Thank you for doing that. Appreciate it.
And I think I use like Donald Trump as the example. Like, he's got no business standing up at a pulpit trying to preach the Bible because he can't control his mouth.
He's the pastor in chief.
At the end of the day, like, we can have all the knowledge of the Word of God all we want, but if we lack the optics, right? Like, Jesus never repulsed away like the sinners. He repulsed away and rejected the religious that thought that they were doing it right. But he sat with sinners and he ate dinner with sinners, and like, they were attracted to him. And we need to be attractive to sinners, not by our sinning with them, but just by being able to be transmitters of God's love and God's Spirit, that he says when he is high and lifted up in our lives, he will draw all men unto it. Because I think you had asked last time too, like, when is it appropriate to like really cut somebody down? And the only time I see Jesus cutting anybody down is when he's cutting down the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are accusing him of practicing religion incorrectly. Sorry, Kelly.
And we're going to give you a chance because we've got a question to ask. So go ahead and read 5 and 6 again and put us back on base.
Of course. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth of great things. Behold, how great a master, a matter, a little kindleth, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is to set on fire of hell.
Okay. And Doc, as you said?
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes, out of the abundance of the heart.
This is a response. You go back and the woman stopped there. Okay.
No, go ahead.
Go back to the 5 I wills of Satan. Lucifer, I will. Mm-hmm. And Jesus answered, the 5 I wills is the 5 wounds. And it's interesting that it was Satan, his defilement was shown by elevating himself to the throne of God, by wanting to be as God. His perpetration of that to Eve drew her, subsequently Adam.
As I've said before, what we see is a direct reflection of what we're thinking. Mm-hmm. Words come straight from the heart. And I went back to Romans 8:7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So the way we think is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So, can anybody in here remember a time when you used careless words that started a fire that spread and caused damage? Anytime your word, your attitude, your spontaneity without thought, spouting something out, caused a fire that spread, or maybe it was just misinterpreted by somebody to cause a fire and spread. Anybody?
Sure. And he loves to use that tongue, and especially in families, because if I couldn't speak and Natalie couldn't speak, we probably couldn't hurt each other's feelings. If we had to sign language each other and argue, the kids would turn the lights off. That's how you break up a deaf argument.
Well, with families in particular, and you know, even with in close, you know, fellowships or what, we know each other's vulnerabilities, and so sometimes you can say something that's going to cut to the quick, and you don't even intend to hurt somebody, but it's, you know, it just it can be cutting. So we just need to always.
Or if you're not balanced and you're not giving enough affirmation to somebody that really thrives on being affirmed. You're wonderful. You're pretty. I like your glasses.
We're not fighting, honey.
I know.
Yet.
I
was thinking you should probably, like, you could, to me, you could replace heart with flesh, because somebody could have the best of intentions and, like, you know, good heart, and they meant well, but that gut reaction is the flesh speaking and, you know, not always nice.
Like the difference between trespasses and sins. I heard somebody say a sin is like intentional, and like you're talking about, maybe you say something and you don't intend to hurt their feelings, but maybe it comes across as cold or callous. Not that I would ever know anything about that, but it may come across very abrupt, and they take it the wrong way. But it's not, you're not intentional. So I don't know, you know, you look at the heart, and what's the difference between the trespass and sin? Trespass you fall into, or sin you actually do it and are intentional about being mean to somebody? I don't know.
I think they mentioned wisdom earlier. Maybe that gut reaction being the flesh, you probably did really mean it. But, you know, like...
Sorry, Beth.
Oh, I know.
Whoa. But, you know, like the wisdom in you, like, I shouldn't have said that, or there was a better way to feel about it.
Tell me how you really feel.
It's hot in here.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, I'm sorry. But, you know, and that's where the love part comes in, too, because... it can really be somebody else's shortcoming that causes them to use their member in a way that can be cutting. But if you choose to see the best in them, which is hard when maybe you got hurt. But, you know, this happens also, too, in families. You know, if Justin says something that he doesn't realize maybe was harsh towards one of the kids, and I can tell that it hurt their feelings because I could see it as an outsider, and, you know, or vice versa. If I said something, there's been times where he said, Natalie, you know, you're being a little, you know.
Yeah.
So no. Just, you know, that love.
Not often.
Very rarely.
I think it's happened like once.
Oh,
I believe it.
It's also been a couple of times where she's looked at me and said, get him. And I was like, ooh, you screwed up.
But
your only buffer has just walked away.
But that love too allows us to kind of see beyond the, you know, the fallibility of the people that we love and say, you know what, I love them. I know God's doing a work there, and God's probably using them to teach me some patience. And Lord, use this situation in both of our lives, you know, something like that. So.
And it's not the words you're saying, sometimes it's the tongue.
Oh, yes, absolutely. That's true. That's a really good point. That's a really good point.
The scripture says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. Mm-hmm. And the thing that I have to be challenged with is we've got to, as believers and as we press in faith with our tongues, we've got to be very careful about the language that we use.
Yeah.
There's certain words we can say in Southern California that if I said it here would be very offensive.
Oh, speaking of which, I said something today. I don't know if you've heard this before. But I was talking to a new student that was in my class, and I said, oh, I saw you hanging out with those hoodlums before school.
Oh.
I didn't know that that was a racist word. And they were like, Mrs. Goodwin. And luckily, you know, they were really gracious. They were like, I know you didn't mean it like this, but this could be really taken wrong. Did you know that that was a bad word?
It's not.
A hoodlum is just, you know, kids that were misbehaving. That's what I always thought.
Trey Bond.
You can't say that anymore, so I just... You probably would never say that, would you?
No, hoodlum is not a racist term. It refers to basically delinquent children. It's a term for a modern, more modernized term to call them a delinquent, a group of delinquent children. That's someone who associates with delinquent children.
They were rebellious kids. Stop it.
That is the correct value.
Josh, what were you saying?
I was just going to say they're very sensitive to anything that might possibly be racist.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and it ain't racist.
And they'll be really quick to point it out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I recently did this to Christina, and she was so gracious to me. I'm so thankful that she just gave me the benefit of the doubt, because that was it was a terrible response. When Sugar died, I thought she was saying her sugar was down. So I was saying, congratulations, in the text. And she said, no sugar died in my arms. I'm like, oh, geez, I'm so sorry. I thought you meant sugar was down. Like, the way she had presented the text initially, thank God she reiterated and wasn't totally offended. Thank you, Christina. I really appreciate that, because I felt so terrible. And you could just see my, I'm so sorry, hugs. Like, I just felt terrible after I realized what she meant. She sent me a picture of the cat, and I'm like,
she sent you a picture
gosh.
Of a dead cat, and you're like.
And so, we do these things every day. Thank God. I mean, she immediately just brushed it off. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I wasn't brushing it off. I felt terrible, but. You know, we do these kind of things all the time, and texts leave room for, like, interpretation. I mean,
that's true.
Is it that funny, Jill?
It's funny. I think it is.
I think also what this could be talking about is, like, gossip within the church body and just saying harsh critiques publicly in the church body, like, with ill intent.
This isn't addressed to unbelievers. You're right.
It's
It's not being written for unbelievers. It's being written for believers.
Mm-hmm. It goes to intention.
Intentionality.
Intentionality. One of the, and this is a little off subject, when I was running groups, everybody wants to criticize the other. I used to tell them, if you can't say two positive things, if you don't know that person well enough, to say two positive things about them, before you criticize, keep your mouth shut.
Well, that's harsh.
Yeah. But it was, you have to understand, when you're dealing with addicts, if you don't know them well enough to identify two positive things and give them, you have no right to open your mouth about something they're not doing, that you don't think they're doing right. And I kind of carry that in my own life, having done it for so many years.
Well, we just need to be careful with the words that we use and how the people can receive them. Mm-hmm. And I agree with you, Natalie. It's got, if people know that you intuitively love them, that's got to exude.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to undergird your words, you know.
So allegedly, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist denomination. Said this to a woman who came up to him. This is not a joke. This is in my notes in here. A woman once came to John Wesley and said she knew what her talent was, and she said, I think my talent from God is to speak my mind. And Wesley replied, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent.
That is cruel. That is a cruel thing to say. That is a very cruel comment to make.
That's a 19th century
language. That's a good comment.
18th century.
Yeah.
That's fine.
We want the mind of Christ, you know? So we want him to transform our minds so we begin to think and say the things that he wants us to. But I also think that 5 and 6 could be also referring to, you know, gossip.
Yeah.
or that sort of thing too. So we also, you know, we all, that's something that we all need to be.
Because gossip can cause problems.
Mm-hmm. And usually this is going to affect those that are closest to us. They're the ones that usually get hurt by what we say. Okay, who wants to go and read 7 and 8?
Here he is.
I have the ESV version.
I have the King James.
I've got the net.
I love the net.
I got a phone.
I'll do it.
You go, the King James version.
For every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and sea creature is subdued and has been subdued by humankind. But no human being can subdue the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison.
Mm-hmm. And here's the King James version of what he was saying. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, it is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Which reminds me of something we talked about, that said that words have meaning and they have power. Mm-hmm. They can, whether it be good or bad, they have meaning behind them. They have power behind them.
Mm-hmm.
Whether that be negative or positive. And I think that's what number 8 is basically saying, is that it can be either a good thing or it can be poison to others.
So everything on earth can be tamed by man, except his tongue.
Except for a monk who take a vow of silence.
Well, that's one way to do it, just take a vow of silence.
Oh, but that's, believe me, Mark, having been in the monastery, silence can be the most hostile act you can commit against somebody. It's the intention of the heart that shows out either in your silence or by your words.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, we don't want to dissect it because I know Kelly wants to move through this chapter, but,
mm-hmm.
But don't kid yourself. It's very difficult for monks that are taking the vow of silence. There is hostility there at times between,
mm-hmm.
you know, their duties, milking the cow, you know,
mm-hmm.
pastoring. So it's passive aggressive, I think they use the term.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the intention of the heart that we've got to focus on. I'm sorry.
Yeah, absolutely. Why do you think the tongue is so hard to control?
Because we say things that, whether that be good or it can be bad, it's a hard thing to have something that turns. Filter out what we say, like decide to say. That's what we may say, things we don't intentionally mean to blurt out or we don't mean to say, and it comes out and it ends up being taken as either offensive or
wrong. Well, I think that's a cap out. If it comes out your mouth, you meant to say it.
Yeah.
That's what I said.
I think because
my question is, why is that so hard to control?
I think because we have a hard time controlling our emotions,
yep.
and being able to, you know, put on the mind of Christ. And I can't, I mean, there have been so many times where, you know, I know for me personally where I've said, I am not going to participate in gossip, I'm not going to participate in gossip, I'm not going to say anything ugly, I'm only going to think good things, good things, good things, and then before you know it, you're blah, 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 blah. Darn it! I need to repent again. So, you know.
And it's entertaining to talk. It entertains you, you know, when you talk to other people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's fun.
Oh.
Well, that's why the news is always with the
right.
yucky stuff, because people are drawn to that.
And it's a moneymaker, because we consume it, mm-hmm. and they give us what we want.
Do you remember back in the day, the Inquirer? Remember? My grandmother would have
Inquirer magazine,
and they'd have, like, the monsters are crawling out of the sea, and you know, this woman, it's kind of like the freak shows at the
mm-hmm.
carnival. But I remember thinking, is that, you know, it's intriguing, and I guess it's just our flesh is just drawn to that.
Yeah.
Kind of, I don't know, maybe not for y'all, but
Yeah, we're all perfect here, see.
Yeah, I know. That's why I'm trying to. I hope you guys will rub off.
Anybody else have any idea why the tongue? I agree with you that it's an emotional response. Any other ideas on why the tongue is so hard to control?
Because we're not serious, grave, and sober enough. You have to be sober, grave, serious.
I think it's because, well, this is for me. If we say things, there is power, because we're like Christ, and he spoke before things were ever. And if Satan can get us to speak his language versus Christ's language, we can create, like whoever said, bad, negative, or positive, but our words are actually powerful because Christ, our God, you know, created the heavens and the earth by speaking it before it even. So I think that has something to do with our words, but I don't know. That's my thing.
I think you're right.
But I don't think that I can control my words. I try to, but like you, I think if I can go a day without messing up, I'm more likely to mess up, and I realize that. And so I really do need the grace of the blood and forgiveness, because sometimes you don't even realize it, and then later on somebody comes and says, you said it that way, and you yelled at me. And I was like, I didn't yell at you. But I'm not speaking of anybody in particular, but I'm like, I just was talking. No, you were yelling. I was like, okay.
Yeah.
So you get an emotional response. I think sometimes it's pride. Mm-hmm. We have this desire to be right. And want to argue with anybody that doesn't agree with our point of view. Of course, I said the problem with always being right is that means somebody's got to be wrong, and there's always a loser, so it's better to find a compromise than to try and force your will on somebody else. Because that won't get you anywhere. You're just banging your head against the wall. But what steps can we take to try and tame that tongue? Do we have any useful steps?
Keep your mouth shut.
Think before you speak.
That kind of circles back around to the unity thing. You know, if someone's saying something and then another person's of a different opinion, if you're seeking unity, you're going to... What? Nothing, you're right. If you're seeking unity, you're going to circle back around and say, okay, I want to... Let me step back from this and research this, and if you would do the same, and let's come back together. If you want to find truth, as opposed to wanting to be right, or something...
You know what drives me nuts is people saying my truth. My truth. There's no such thing as my truth. My opinion, but my truth becomes an absolute. And there's only one that is absolute, and that's God.
Amen.
One of the ways I have found, at least that I've been trying to use to control the tongue, is when I open my eyes in the morning, turn the light on, one of the first things I want to do is jump into the scriptures and fill my mind with those thoughts before I let anything else get in there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Can I quote Romans 12?
Sure.
So when you said, like, how do we control our tongue, the scripture came to mind, like, renewing your mind. Because at least, like, for a normal person that doesn't have any, like, disabilities, your tongue is the first method of expressing how you feel, how you think, or what you want, your spirits, right? And so Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, acceptable, and perfect will.
It comes down to what we're focused on.
Yeah, and
actually kind of making the same point, but just from a different perspective, and also the same point that you were making about getting God's word in you first. I, you know, teaching middle school might be easy for you. It's not always easy for me to, you know, not take things personally or whatever and let stuff come out of my mouth that shouldn't. So I used to pray from Psalm 19 before I went to work, you know, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart find favor before you. And I think, of course, it's in the Bibles. It's a wonderful prayer, but I actually think I wasn't going deep enough with it. That was more about controlling the tongue than it was about, you know, like Justin was reading, you know, the transformation of the mind and the renewing of the spirit. And so then it became more of an exercise of, Lord, give me aligned with your spirit, right? And everything that's self-centered, everything that's hateful, everything that's whatever,
there it is.
Let it just be crucified with Christ. And so that approach, I'm still not perfect, but that approach.
So to build on that, Romans 12, offering yourself as a living sacrifice is the opposite of our natural tendency of wanting to be served and wanting to be saved and wanting to preserve us, to renew your mind, and in my opinion, to also control your tongue. You have to be selfless.
So, yeah, it's very constricting to go through life thinking, can't sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin.
Yes.
But it's very freeing to be, I can't wait to get to school and love on these kids, or whatever your situation might be.
Yes.
And that's the type of life, to wake up and to be like, can't wait to love people instead of, boy, I sure hope I don't say something bad today.
Right.
It's a totally different mindset.
Yes, it is.
Yes.
And I don't think the first mindset glorifies God.
It doesn't.
I think if we focus on trying not to say something bad all day,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't give God glory.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Instead of looking for opportunities to bless others with our words, we're trying to like make sure that we don't say a bad word or something.
Right. So.
Cuss words.
I've shared before, the brain, the way the brain functions, it doesn't hear the nod.
The what?
The what?
The nod. Your brain goes forward, moving. When you put in not, your brain doesn't hear it.
Oh, not.
Whatever you do in the next 10 seconds, do not envision a red Corvette. Don't envision a red Corvette with the T-tops.
Stop it.
The not doesn't work. So when you're telling yourself not to do something, your brain can't comprehend.
Well, and I think that's the whole trick. Is
do not
we can't
give Justin $100.
Don't do it.
Or but I want to.
We, you know, when you're focused on doing this, and this, box checking to be holy, or whatever it is, then that's not being motivated by just love to be in his presence, or, you know, just focus on the Lord. The focus And that's the trick, and it seems so counterintuitive. Like, you can't focus on being good, you have to focus on Jesus. You can't focus on perfection or watching your mouth or do all these things. If you're focused on Jesus, then that's the natural byproduct, and again, that goes back to
obedience,
faith and works. That is the byproduct of faith.
Good job.
Right.
That is good.
Is that affirmation again?
Right, and it's it's the fruit of the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
It's not the house that I built, or it's not like I sat there and said, I'm gonna love. It's like, you know, you're talking about the natural byproduct. So it's the fruit of the Spirit, or like Dr. Teller's mentioned from Matthew, it's the, you know, out of the treasures of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm.
So it's it doesn't start in the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's got, you know.
So when we look at 8, verse 8, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. And I guess you could almost put in there, except for with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So these are just practical applications we can use to tame that tongue.
David wrote, created me a clean heart, O God, renewing me a right spirit. And I think about that all the time, because I recognize that we all have, and we have to recognize that this is a truth. Jesus came to save us,
from ourselves and our souls. The truth is, we all have to deal with our Adamic nature that God is transforming day by day as we're in His Word and we walk with Him. That is a truth. We're not perfect yet, even though I teach it. But it does mean that we are going through a transformation process. And I think if you would look at yourself, where were you 10 years ago? Are you the same person today as you were 10 years ago? I hope not. I hope not.
More muscular.
More muscular. Yeah, I lost the muscle, I guess.
So when we look at ways to temper it, I've got my notes. Allow the truth, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, your focus on Jesus to filter your carnal responses and temper it to what God requires rather than immediately speaking out. And again, this is what we're talking about, ways that we can put our focus on God and what He wants and the way He would do it. Mm-hmm. Years ago, it was always, what would Jesus do? Was a good focus. Mm-hmm. And you're right, we got to look at what is Jesus requiring of us, not putting our focus there, not on what we want.
Yeah.
And these are things we got to practice every day. I mean, it's...
It's called turn the other cheek.
It's impossible for God to lie.
Mm-hmm.
I've known people that were pathological liars, and they just, we tell lies all the time, and you don't know what to believe.
Mm-hmm. What did you have to say, Andrew?
I was going to say, would you like us to continue with I remember someone mentioned fruit, and then apparently there's a verse in here that was upcoming, we haven't read it, got to it yet, but there does mention fruit. So then that'll be interesting to hopefully we can get there to read that part.
Somebody want to read verse 9.
I will.
Okay, Natalie?
With it we bless, so talking about the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Do you want me to keep going?
Yeah, go ahead and read 10.
From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so.
Wow.
There's a King James version of what she read.
This
is fine.
Okay. How easy is it to overlook sometimes that every person is loved by God?
Mm-hmm. It is.
It is.
We are all His beloved children. And it's not even the stranger that bears the brunt of our cursing, but rather those of our own family, our siblings, our classmates, our neighbors, our friends, and kids, you listening? And sometimes even our parents are the ones that bear the brunt, because they're the ones that are closest to us. The very people that we lean on to support us bear the brunt. Go ahead, Doc.
I was just going to mention how interesting it is that even sometimes the bitterest people, when they have pets, how people love their pets and how they treat animals. It's funny how we tend to treat each other and we treat our animals, you know, better, and we're always saying sweet pie or, you know, whatever animal it is. And I thought to myself, Jesus cared for the sparrows, the littlest creatures, and He has references in the Torah of how we're to deal with animals. And I think it's, you can see how people can respond that way. And sometimes we don't treat our brothers and sisters like as well as we treat our pets.
The pets don't argue. They don't talk back. They don't disagree.
Yeah, you shouldn't be so quick to take offense. Like you're in driving and somebody's riding on your bumper, and then you look in the mirror and they're doing something with your hand, you know, you want to do something back to them. That road rage kicks in.
Do you get road rage?
No, you're number
one. I felt it welling up in me.
I'd throw a tire on, not the person's windshield, because why not? It's road rage is something that's very hard to deal with. Well, if they're doing what they're doing, then they deserve a little something to wake up, like, get off the phone. Pay attention to driving.
So again, let's get back on what we're looking at. Mm-hmm. We bless God, even our Father. Mm-hmm. And there were cursed we men with the same mouth. Mm-hmm. They said the ones we're cursing are the ones we're closest to. Mm-hmm. How do we justify that?
Talk to your mom with that mouth?
You kiss your mother with that?
Yeah, that's the term. Yeah.
That's what it is. Kiss your mom with that mouth?
They told us that basic training, they couldn't curse us anymore. This is a drill sergeant says, we cannot curse at you.
Okay, but how do we justify going off at those that are closest to us?
Because we're only thinking about ourselves. Yeah. We're only thinking about how their actions or words or whatever affect us. And so...
Judas did it for money.
Yeah. I mean, as a parent, like I look at it from a parent's perspective, God is our Father. You know, I can't stand to see my kids being mean to one another. You know, it's like, don't go and hit your brother and then come try and snuggle up to me. I don't like you either. You know, that's kind of the way we are. We're like, oh, well, God's okay with me being upset with them. But it's like, no, because they're God's child too. So I think it's just, you know, keeping things in we've got to keep, we really think very highly of ourselves. and that's, you know, that takes a dose of dose of humility and also getting the mind of Christ.
Yeah. We curse people that offend us. Yeah. Like politicians, if they don't. That.
Yeah, but they can't hear us. Mm-hmm. We're talking about those around us that can't hear us. You're right, we can't really justify it, but God help us if we can't identify God in those that are closest to us.
That's true. Yeah.
When I say God help us, I mean God help us. We got to see God out in those times.
We have to see them as a soul that might be on its way to hell.
We need to see him as God's child.
Yeah. Because, if you sow to the flesh, what does it say? Anyway, sow to the spirit, sow to the flesh, yeah.
Well, last week we brought up, you know, that woman in Minneapolis, Renee Good. She's...
Michigan?
Minneapolis, Missouri. Or
St. Paul, Minnesota.
Minnesota. Her father-in-law was interviewed, and they said, well, what do you think about this? I think they were trying to get him to talk about... I don't know what they were trying to get him to say, but he says, you know, and he started quoting scripture, and I was like, wow. The only thing I'm thinking is this woman was surrounded by godly influences. And, you know, I don't know where she's at. That's a child of God. That is someone that God loved. And so we need to lose the vitriol and the indignation when we speak about people that God desires to bring into his kingdom, and stop taking up offenses.
Yeah.
It made me sad, because especially when I heard her father-in-law speak, I was just like, oh.
I don't want to see people that I know that say that they're Christians and I know that they go to church say, like, where was all this outrage when Ashley Babbitt was killed? It's like, stop it. This isn't like whataboutism. Mm. Be better.
We do have to be better.
Let's take this back. They're with bless our God, even the Father, and they're with curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And back to what you had said earlier, I wonder if some of this had to do with the way they were interacting in the church.
What'd you say?
I wonder if this had to do with the way these people were interacting within their congregation.
Absolutely. 100%.
Acts 15 declares that with the the Jews and the Gentile believers. I mean, there was vitriol there too.
Oh, yeah.
That was James. It's interesting that this letter written by James, I wonder, he must have been pondering that while in, going through the 15th chapter of Acts, which was the problem with keeping the law or the law of grace. And that vitriol was very strong in the first century church, even after that. Mm-hmm. So that there was a division.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you could even say that, you know, this applies to some of the disciples for the double-tongueness that they've had, right? Because Peter said he loved Jesus, confessed him as the Messiah, was the first one to, like, do it, and then also, like, denied him. Mm-hmm. And the other note here is talks about how it was John that said, like, little children love one another, but yet at the same time he also wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy an entire village of Samaritans.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's a struggle as old as time.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting to note, we look at the saints from first century church all the way to present day. And when we look back, we always think of the saints of old. They were flawed too. They had to go through the same battles as we do. Mm-hmm. You know, the sons of thunder, like Justice pointed out. I mean, the disciples, look at Paul had to, and Barnabas, almost in a fist fight. I mean, that doesn't justify our actions as believers, but those are examples that they were living by grace.
Oh, look at Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. How hard of a saying do you think it was for Peter to hear when you are converted? Strengthen the brethren. What do you mean, God? What more do I have to go through? No understanding. Those words had to hurt. Goes down to 10. Out of the mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Mm-hmm. How did these inconsistencies show up in our own lives?
Speaking one way at work or at church and another way at home.
Yep.
It's building off of Matthew 12. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But for every idle word that man may speak, they will give you account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you're going to be justified, and by your words you're going to be condemned.
Mm-hmm. So false piety?
Yeah, don't show favoritism to the wealthy. Have the kind of faith that saves. Be consistently godly in your speech. Mm-hmm. Don't turn it on when you're in business mode and turn it off when you're in family mode. Yeah.
And that takes grace.
It does.
And it takes...
Because it's impossible to do it yourself.
That is. Mm-hmm. It takes God's grace to really curb that tongue mm-hmm. in our behavior.
That's why a fig tree can't bring forth olives. Freshwater spring can't bring forth salt water. Mm-hmm. Even in nature, it's contradictory. But it doesn't seem to be a contradiction for us, and it should be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We would find it weird if we went to the Suwannee River and it was, like, salty. We would find it weird if we went to the Gulf and found it to be with fresh water. It should be weird that we claim to be born again and we speak like the rest of the world speaks.
Yeah. And if you remember that scripture, for every hour word spoken, then you'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. Just keep that in your mind, mm-hmm. and then you could call Paul back on scripture when you start to think about doing bad stuff with your mouth. You know?
Just like how it's weird when, you know, I've used that analogy in the sermon, like when you squeeze an orange and apple juice comes out of it, that's weird. Mm-hmm. When you squeeze a Christian, Jesus should come out.
Yeah.
And we don't think it's weird when we get squeezed by life And everything else comes out of us except Christ.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to think that that's odd.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like when a Christian gets hurt, you don't expect them to start cursing, you know. Yeah.
Well, it's difficult. We have a part of our family on my side, Spanish-speaking people,
mm-hmm.
and English people. Mm-hmm. I know a little bit of Spanish, and it's interesting. You can hear the preacher is preaching English, and you go out and see him with a flat tire in the parking lot. And you speak Spanish.
Oh.
Unless you spoke Spanish, you know, you'd realize that he was very upset.
I think it's also how we have to tend with, you know, again, it seems sort of counterintuitive. When you get really discouraged with life or disappointments or whatever, what we're called to do is still continue to be filled with gratitude. Look for things that you can be grateful for. Mm-hmm. If your focus is on gratitude, then you can't get buried in the mire of, you know, the expectations or the, you know, unmet expectations or whatever. And it's the same. I feel like that's sort of the same way we're supposed to deal with our tongue. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't be so worried about harnessing our tongue that we're not focusing on keeping our mind stayed on the Lord. We can't, you know. It seems like the contradiction works with, I don't know if I'm explaining this right. The contradiction, it can't happen. A fig tree is not going to produce an olive, but at the same time, if we want to produce holiness, mm-hmm. we can't be striving for necessarily the holiness. We need to be striving to be in God's presence.
Yeah. That's good. Solid.
Thanks.
Good job.
Jeez.
And when we, you know, when we take communion tonight, we should all take it knowing that our mouths are receiving
mm-hmm.
the holy things and ask God to transform us a little more. That's why I appreciate the song just did, holiness,
mm-hmm.
holiness. Because we're in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. And actually, we're in desperate need not only of the Lord, but one another.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I do need Tori. Yes, I do need Kelly. Oh, Josh, it's questionable. I'm just kidding.
I'll take that.
But we need one another to sometimes reflect ourselves.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
So if you smash your thumb on the hammer, go, praise God. Glory to Jesus.
My nerves are working really well.
Yes.
Okay, since we've already pretty much covered it, somebody want to read 11 and 12?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Doeth a fountain sent forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt and water and fresh? Would you like to read to 13 and then stop there?
Watch
me.
Yeah, finish.
Go ahead.
All right. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace.
Notice it's make peace, not keep peace.
Yes.
God calls to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers.
Mm-hmm.
Peace at all costs.
Can you read the question in verse 13 again?
Of course. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you?
Endued. Okay, so it's not who is a wise man and dude. It's endued.
No, you're fine. I understand it. Yeah. The King James Version has a lot of old words that I think get confusing. I like it. Okay. So that is the end of the third verse. The third
My brother Mike used to think that Hey Jude was Hey Dude.
So James asks, who's the wise dude and understanding among you, saying it should be shown by good deeds done in humility? How can we demonstrate true wisdom through our actions rather than just our knowledge?
Wisdom is the application of knowledge in the right way.
Amen. Well, it's expounding on that dichotomy of, like, can a salt spring also have fresh water in it? Can a fig tree produce olives? So, if you're wise and understanding, show it by your good life, by your deeds that are done in humility that comes from wisdom. But here's that salt water in the freshwater spring. You know, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. This is not KJV, and that was verse 14. 15, such quote-unquote wisdom, and it's in quotes here because it's mocking the word wisdom here. That kind of wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, it's submissive. Say that louder. Submissive. Okay, I said it. Sorry, I don't know why I had to feel like I said that. Maybe one of y'all needs to know how to be submissive. Full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial. Sorry, that was for Dr. Taylor to be submissive. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So he's saying that, you know, you can be double-tongued. You can also be, like, in action, in the application of the wisdom of God. You can also have a double thing there too. And you could think that you're walking in the wisdom of God, and he says you're really not, because it's got selfish ambition. It's demonic.
See, that, if you have bitter envying in your heart, how do you get rid of it?
You do the opposite, which is like kind of everything we've built on. You're a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Get the focus off of you. Mm-hmm. Because when you're focused on you, that's where that selfish ambition can live.
Yeah.
If you're focused on being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for God and for his purposes and his people, it's really hard for you to creep in there.
Yeah.
And to become self-centered. But unfortunately, that's not our natural response to life. Our natural response to life is to say, everything's affecting me, 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 me. Kelly's poor me analogy.
Yeah. Poor me, another grain.
Right.
You know, I don't know, I just for Mark, I was thinking about this, Abraham, how difficult it was for him to give up Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. But you can consider that Isaac obeyed his father.
Yeah, I'd give up Caleb tomorrow. Carry the wood and everything. Just kidding.
So Mark, again, all contention is pride. The envying and strife is from the Adamic nature that we are struggling to overcome. So as Justin said, we need to keep our focus on God, not on us.
Yeah.
So we repent, we ask God for help,
right? Mm-hmm.
And we know that he's helpful, he's faithful to help us overcome what we're unable to overcome on our own.
Yeah.
But it's an ongoing struggle. It's not like tomorrow we're going to wake up perfect. Mm-hmm. And folks, this is something we deal with every day, and I think it's important to realize, as James telling us, is talking about this, he's like, none of you are above this.
Right. And the second half of this chapter 3 is why not everyone should be teachers. If you can't control your tongue, if your life has two sides, you have a side at church and a side outside of church, and your actions are full of this earthly wisdom, you're going to be judged with a lot more scrutiny. Gosh, you're pretty.
Stop it.
And I like the point Derek brought up, that it'd be peacemakers and not peacekeepers. In Matthew 5:9, he doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers.
But also Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food, oh yeah, that's getting into the dietary stuff, but make every effort to do what leads to peace and be end to mutual edification.
And then just stand. Once you make the effort, and you can give it to God, and then you can just say, okay.
Yeah.
It isn't about anything I can do. Okay, God, it's yours now. And just stand.
You know what I'm moved by is that we've got to be very careful to give people grace and slack.
Yeah. You know, because we want grace. And
yeah.
Exactly. And the other important thing, Natalie, is to give the glory to God.
Yeah.
Because when we continuously are reminding ourselves to give the glory to God, then we don't focus on us.
Yeah.
Because it's not about me.
Right.
All right. And next.